Political historians malign William Jennings Bryan by saying he changed from a liberal hero to a cheap conservative fundamentalist. But did Bryan really change? We'll answer that question on today's broadcast.
In a day of moral deterioration and spiritual darkness, there stands an institution of learning grounded on the Word of God, holding forth the light of truth. Bob Jones University, a fortress of faith.
Everybody who reads American history knows about the Scopes trial, the famous so-called monkey trial of 1925. Everybody knows about the social and economic triumphs of William Jennings Bryan. But not everybody knows that the personal faith that made Bryan a great reformer is the same Christian faith that led him inevitably to the Scopes trial in Tennessee in the twilight of his life. Dayton Walker narrates today's story. Richard Ruff is heard as William Jennings Bryan.
There is no parallel in American history of a man so prominent in public life who was so active in his advocacy of Christianity as William Jennings Bryan. At the age of 21, in 1881, Bryan wrote to his future wife,
"I would dread to be compelled to set forth upon this sea with nothing but the light of my reason to aid me. What a blessing it is that we have that guide, the Bible. The future looks bright."
The future always looked good to William Jennings Bryan because he faced it with faith. Faith so carefully inculcated in him by his parents and so closely nurtured and guarded by himself. Faith in an omnipotent God. Faith that virtue would not go unrewarded, nor evil unpunished. Faith that he would have a richer and more rewarding life to come, eternal life, with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To prove Bryan didn't change at the end of his life, let's look at Bryan at the height of his political career. Bryan focused on leading issues, solidly grounded in the Christian faith. He was one of the great leaders, perhaps the great leader, in the campaign for prohibition. It required courage to take a stand, for the liquor interests threatened to drive Mr. Bryan out of public life. Supporting the local option in 1910, he defended his cause in his native state at the Nebraska State Convention.
"We never espoused a more righteous cause than that which now appeals to us. We never faced an enemy more deserving of attack than that which is attempting to corrupt our party and control our state. If a retreat is to be sounded, it must be sounded by another. I shall never do it. Never. Never! Never!"
10 years later, in the Democratic National Convention at San Francisco in 1920, Bryan's courage again matched his fervor.
"On the night of the 16th day of last January, when at the nation's capital we celebrated the Passover from the old era to the new, I watched the clock. And when it was within 1 minute of the time when this nation would become saloonless forever, I quoted a passage from the Bible, the language in which the angel assured Joseph and Mary that it was safe to take the young child Jesus back to the Holy Land. You recall the words, 'They are dead which sought the young child's life.'" When you remember that King Alcohol has slain 1 million more children than Herod ever did. What language can more express the joy in the hearts of parents today than those words? They are dead which sought the young child's life. Are you afraid that we shall lose some votes? If there be any here who would seek the support of those who desire to carry us back into the bondage of alcohol, let them remember that it is better to have the gratitude of one soul saved from drink than the applause of a drunken world.
I have a few questions.
All right. Come over here. Have a seat. Now,
you continue to crusade against alcohol. Why are you so persistent? Aren't you the leader of a bunch of blue-nosed Puritans, determined to squeeze every drop of pleasure out of the joys of life?
You aren't the first to imply that, though few have voiced it. However, in saying it, you show you misunderstand the issue entirely. We are helping to create conditions which will bring the highest good to the greatest number without injustice to any. For it is not injustice to any man to refuse him permission to enrich himself by injuring his fellow men. The breweries and distilleries located their saloons among the poor.
You weren't so quick to speak against the liquor industry back when you were running for office in Nebraska in '02. What's your answer to what Carrie Nation said when you refused to join her outside the saloons? She was quoted, "From that time forth, I knew that Brian was for Brian, and what Brian could get for Brian."
Sir, I regret Mrs. Nation was disillusioned. I supported economic issues I thought would suffer if I joined her crusade. Certain liquor interests were working toward my defeat, and I didn't want to inject that issue at that time.
Naturally.
Looking back almost 20 years, I realize I was wrong to wait. There is only one side to a moral issue, and that is the moral side. Write this, and do not forget it. When party and principle are not aligned, I choose principle.
Today's critics admire Brian's courage, but wonder why he changed. He did not. William Jennings Bryan was incapable of change in a world that demanded it. In him, reform and reliance on biblical principle reigned side by side. Bryan was consistent in his Christian belief throughout his life. Early in his career, he asserted,
"A man can be born again. The springs of life can be cleansed instantly so that the heart loves the things that it formerly hated and hates the things it once loved. If this is true of one, it can be true of any number."
In the year before his death, when receiving the telegram asking him to appear in the Scopes trial, Bryan declared,
"I greatly appreciate the opportunity given me to defend the faith."
Bryan was consistent. His secretary once remarked,
"The wonderful thing about Mr. Bryan was that what he said in the intimacy of his household was the same as his expressions of belief to the public. There was no difference between the public and private utterances."
William Jennings Bryan has been called the greatest Christian layman of his age and the greatest lay preacher in the history of America. His mighty, eloquent voice rang out with great encouragement in all the years of his life for those who believe in the Bible and in life everlasting.
Today's story was adapted for radio by Joyce Parks. Listen again next week for another dramatic story of Christian experience from the Fortress of Faith, Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.